We've been looking at the images of the church that we find in the New Testament to help us understand a little bit better who we are and what we're supposed to be doing until Jesus comes back. Today we're looking at the church as the ambassadors of Christ. The church as the ambassadors of Christ. Chapter 5, verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord. And thanks be to God. I suppose that everyone who's ever been an athlete of any kind envisioned themselves at some point standing atop the medal platform, receiving the gold medal at the Olympics, receiving that precious medal around their neck, hearing their own national anthem being played as their flag is being raised. I certainly did when I was a swimmer. I never made it to the Olympics, but I had that dream. If you followed the Olympics earlier this month, you heard our national anthem quite a few times. 39 times, to be exact, if you watched it all. That's how many gold medals that we won. At the 2012 Games in London, we heard the Star Spangled Banner played after Serena Williams defeated Russia's Maria Sharapova in women's tennis. And after the match, Serena was interviewed by a reporter for her reaction to the victory. And she said something interesting. She said this, "I don't think it could be better than winning Wimbledon. But at Wimbledon, I was just playing for myself. The Olympic medal," she says, "means more to me because I was playing for my country." Isn't that fascinating? When you're competing to bring glory to yourself, and only to yourself, the victory may be wide, but it's not very deep. "It's more meaningful and more significant," said Williams, "to play for your country." But why? Why? I think it's because, in a sense, you're sharing the celebration with people you represent. Your victory is their victory. It's a shared victory. And so the joy is wide, much wider than when you're just playing for yourself. And the joy is deeper because you're not just playing for yourself. Imagine the significance, then, of representing not just a country, but an entire kingdom. The kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 5:20, Paul says, we are Christ's ambassadors. In other words, we who know him by faith are sent by him, the risen King Jesus, commissioned by him to operate on his behalf in a certain cultural setting. Ponder that for a moment. We're all citizens of heaven, and yet we're also simultaneously heaven's ambassadors on earth. Colin Smith has defined an ambassador like this, and I think this is a helpful definition. He said, an ambassador is, quote, a government representative commissioned to serve in a foreign country for the purpose of accurately communicating the position and policies of the government that he represents so that the people to whom he speaks will be brought into and kept in good relationship with the government of the country he serves. Representing the authority that sent you. Think of that. That's what we are. A representative of one country who communicates with the leadership of another country, that's what an earthly ambassador is. That's what we believers are in the kingdom of God. And so when Paul writes, we're Christ ambassadors, he's really saying this: the followers of Christ are the representatives of Christ in the world. The followers of Christ are the representatives of Christ in the world. And that, quite obviously, is both a privilege and a challenge. It's a privilege because there's no greater authority in the universe to represent. It's a challenge because the task is not easy and much is at stake. It is possible for us to be bad representatives and misrepresent our king, isn't it? And let's face it, even when we accurately represent our king, Jesus, it's not easy to serve as his ambassador in this broken and complex world, especially in the 21st century. I mean, many people do not even believe our all-powerful king exists. They never met him, and some doubt that he's real. And if by some chance he does exist, they don't necessarily accept his authority over their lives. They want to maintain sovereignty over their own lives. They want to be king of themselves. And in some cases, they don't see how his policies could have anything to do with their lives. I mean, he's a faraway king, and he's pretty much irrelevant to their day-to-day concerns, so they think. And besides, for us to say that one person is really the king over another person, that seemed to be nothing but a power play by us believers, you know, a form of spiritual imperialism. So to be an ambassador of Christ is a great challenge, I think. We have our hands full with this particular image as we encounter it in Scripture. Nevertheless, says Paul, the embassy of heaven is open. It's been attacked many times, but it's still here, and it always will be. And diplomats are being sent out in this king's name all the time. And they'll keep being sent out until the king comes back. The followers of Christ are the representatives of Christ in the world. That's the message right there. Now, 2 Corinthians 5 gives us both the marks and the message of an ambassador. An ambassador of Christ. And so that's how I'd like to look at our subject this morning: the marks and the message of an ambassador. So first, we're instructed in this passage really to show the marks of an ambassador of Christ. Show the marks of an ambassador of Christ. What are those marks? Well, think about it for a moment. If you were the king of a kingdom, or the secretary of state in that kingdom, what qualities would you look for if you sent out diplomats on your own behalf? If they were to represent you, what qualities would you look for? Well, Paul, as one of the secretaries of state in the kingdom of God, he gives us several marks. First, an ambassador of Christ must display loyalty to Christ. An ambassador of Christ must display loyalty to Christ. That's where it begins. That's the foundational quality of all ambassadors, earthly and heavenly. Loyalty to the home country. Loyalty to the sending authority. Loyal to the king who commissioned you. Verse 9, Paul writes, so we make it our goal to please him, that is God, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. We make it our goal to please him. Pleasing God is the first priority of an ambassador, not the folks in the culture that you're sent to. Now, they're important. We'll get to them in a moment. But the first loyalty, the premier loyalty, is to the sending authority, Jesus. Now, that's a challenge for some of us, because some of us, by nature, are people pleasers. Anybody have an addiction to people pleasing? It's a hard one to get over, isn't it? Don't raise your hand. I'll just be the one to fess up for now. But many of us have this in us, don't we? We want to be liked. We want to be popular. But as Colin Smith rightly said, the greatest pressure on any diplomat sent on a mission overseas will be to become so immersed in the alien culture around him that he forgets he has been placed in that culture to represent a different voice. Now, it's true that the church is an embassy and we must be sensitive to the culture in which we're set. I mean, our calling is not to be obnoxious. Amen? Okay? The Hippocratic Oath applies here to Christians. First, do no harm. In other words, how do I say this nicely? If you're a Christian, don't be a jerk. Okay? To be an ambassador of Christ, there's no calling for us to be obnoxious or condescending toward a culture, whatever it is, wherever it is. But our primary obligation is not to the values and virtues of the host culture. Our primary obligation is to the values and virtues of our sending king. We certainly have to speak to the questions that people are asking in that culture. And for us, that's this culture. We are all missionaries, folks, if we believe in Jesus. But we can't be silent on the issues that our sending authority has talked about. The ambassador who ceases to communicate the full counsel of God ceases to have any eternal contribution to the culture in which he lives. Might become popular, but if he no longer represents the king accurately, he may need to be recalled as a diplomat. And again, I say this is challenging. Think about the challenges in our postmodern culture today. The very concept of truth is under attack. We talked about that a few weeks ago. But ambassadors of Christ have to stand for truth. The uniqueness and exclusivity of Christ are offensive to many people, but ambassadors of Christ have to stand for Christ's uniqueness and exclusivity. Only he did or could die for our sins and rise again from the dead. The doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that's not popular too. And yet ambassadors of Christ must stand, as Martin Luther said, on that doctrine the church stands or falls on that. Saved by grace through faith in Christ. How about God's design for marriage and human sexuality? See why this is a challenge. We're not authorized to change the message that God has given us. We stand for what he has said, not in an offensive, obnoxious, in-your-face way, but in a clear way. Now, these are hot-button issues in our day. But to change what the king has said, or hide what the king has said, as if we're embarrassed by his ways, well, that's a form of disloyalty. It's been said that he who is married to the spirit of the age will become a widow in the next. The church that is married to the spirit of the age will become a widow in the next. There's something else that demands our loyalty. Paul says in verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. How we function as ambassadors matters. Now, no Christian will have to endure the wrath of God because that's been settled at the cross on our behalf. Hallelujah. Say more about that in a moment. But our work will be tested as by fire, said Paul in 1 Corinthians 3. So we must be careful how we go about our diplomatic work. The ambassador who forgets that he's accountable to the king that sent him is a disaster waiting to happen. And we will stand before God and give an account of how we ministered in his name in a spiritually foreign land. We'll have to give an account for our verbal witness and our behavioral witness to our king and his kingdom. So that's where we begin. And I belabor that point because it's precisely, it leads the list. An ambassador of Christ must display loyalty to Christ. Second mark. An ambassador of Christ must demonstrate authenticity. An ambassador of Christ must demonstrate authenticity. Verse 11, he says, what we are is plain to God, and I hope it's also plain to your conscience. Authenticity basically means to be a straight shooter. We're not playing a game here. We're not putting on airs. We're not claiming to be something we're not. We're just ordinary people representing an extraordinary king. Saved by grace, just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. This idea means that we're trustworthy. It means that our relationship with those on the foreign soil, it's a solid relationship. And when you speak, even if they don't like what you're saying, they know you're cutting it straight. They know you're calling it as you see it. You're not pandering, is the idea. You know, when the diplomatic corps of a regime like Iran today keeps telling the world that their nuclear program is only for the sake of energy, I don't believe them, because they're not straight shooters. They've demonstrated that over the years. They've gone on record as saying they want to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. They're devoted to the destruction of that country. And periodically they test fire rockets that could easily reach Israel and easily outfitted with warheads. Nobody with an ounce of intelligence believes what they say. This is just for energy. They're not straight shooters. In part because in that culture, I don't know if you knew this, but in that culture, it's actually seen as a value to deceive your enemy. If you successfully deceive your enemy, you're seen not as a liar, but as clever. You got away with something. You're smart. You're witty. Not so for the ambassadors of Christ. We can never misrepresent. We can never not cut it straight. Our relationships have to be genuine. We have to speak the truth. We don't use gimmicks to win people to our Jesus. And somebody wisely said, what you win them with is what you win them to. If you win them with pizza and you know, other games and other, then that's what you have to keep giving them to sustain them in their discipleship. It doesn't work. No, you give them the real Jesus up front and let them count the cost. An ambassador of Christ must demonstrate authenticity. Third mark. An ambassador of Christ must practice humility and winsomeness. An ambassador of Christ must practice humility and winsomeness. Look what he says in verse 12. It's almost in passing, but it's vitally important. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you. We're not the heroes, is what Paul is saying. I mean, he's an apostle, capital A, with all that authority. We're not commending ourselves to you. Oh, no. You know, by its very nature, the job of an ambassador is self-effacing. It's second place. You're representing somebody else. His task is not to commend himself, but the king he represents. And his calling is to use whatever authority influence he has, not for his own interests, but the interests of his king. That's the goal. Not so much that he is embraced in that culture, but that the king is embraced in that culture. It's the same spirit that you find in John the Baptist when he was speaking of Jesus. He must increase, I must decrease. I've had my role, but my role has always been second fiddle to Jesus. Paul goes on to say that we're trying to give you an opportunity to take pride in us. In other words, we're not coming to you as bullies. There's no compulsion in true faith. You don't twist people's arm to believe. You don't manipulate them. He's saying we're simply coming as the advocate of our king, and we are his champion because he is so incredible, he's so amazing, he's so filled with grace. I mean, he's so wise, you really need to get to know him. That's the idea. To know him is to know true life. Because he's the author of life. I mean, that's being winsome. And as God says of us, I'm for you, not against you. We say to those in the culture, whether they know God yet or not, I'm for you, not against you. An ambassador of Christ must practice humility and winsome. Mark number 4. An ambassador of Christ must maintain confidence in the message. Verse 14. We are convinced. Convinced of what? Well, he starts talking about Jesus. It's not much in this world I'm convinced of, but I am convinced of Jesus. I'm convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, he says. And the operative word there is convinced. In other words, an ambassador has a deep conviction that the policies of the king are good and right and beneficial to a foreign country. And I'll talk about some of those benefits in a moment as it pertains to the kingdom of God. And those policies are not only just and justifiable, but in the long run, they are eternally vital. And as it applies to our subject today, it means that I, as a Christian ambassador, have a deep and abiding conviction that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and the Savior of the world. No hesitation. It's settled in my heart and mind. There's no ambiguity. There's no equivocation on that central policy. And if there is, I will, at some point, fail as an ambassador. On August 2nd, 1990, the country of Iraq invaded Kuwait. You remember? I was a student here at the seminary. CNN had just become a thing, and we were all glued to the television. This was the first war fought that you could see on television, at least most of it. And after 2 days of intense combat, most of the Kuwaiti armed forces had been killed or escaped to neighboring Saudi Arabia. You might remember how this went down. And the state of Kuwait was annexed, and Saddam Hussein, the president of Iraq, announced that Kuwait had now become the 19th province of Iraq. In many ways, it was a failure of diplomacy that led to that invasion. That's what history tells us. The United States ambassador to Iraq at that time, April Gillespie, assured Saddam Hussein that Washington had no interest whatsoever in Israeli-Palestinian conflicts. That's what she told him. And we further, she said, the United States has no interest in starting an economic war with Iraq. That's what she said, verbatim. And those statements caused Saddam Hussein to believe that he had received a diplomatic green light from the United States to invade Kuwait. And that was not our message at all. When our message as believers is not clear, diplomacy fails. And very often it fails because we start losing confidence in the truth of what God has revealed in Scripture. If our message is not clear and certain, diplomacy fails, and even in the kingdom of God, same is true of the gospel. An ambassador of Christ must maintain confidence in the message, the same message that saved us from the very beginning. Fifth mark, an ambassador of Christ must truly value the people God made. If we start by putting God first, just like the Ten Commandments, they start with God, but then they move to the horizontal level, to people, right? It starts with no other gods before me, but it ends with how we treat others. Same thing for the ambassador of Christ. Verse 16, so now, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Paul, who once despised Jesus and viewed him as a fake and a fraud and a messianic pretender, came to see that he is, in fact, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. In similar fashion, Paul, after his conversion, began to change his view of people. You remember, he used to kill Christians. Anyone who followed you, or at least he authorized their killing. But he changed in his view toward others. How does he view them now? Fallen, yes, but still made in the image of God, still valuable, still treasured by God, still loved by God, still redeemable by God. That's why he keeps holding up his own testimony. I'm the chief of sinners. As if to say, if God can save me, he can save anybody. And so I come to you, whether you like me or not, and give to you Jesus and his gospel. What this means is that we can never despise other people. We don't always have to like what they do, but we cannot despise other people, nor can we idolize them. The gospel is the great equalizer here. The seesaw comes to level here. We can't despise people, nor can we idolize them. People are too loved by God to be despised, and yet they're too fallen to be idolized. And so Paul is saying here, we don't vilify people we don't like, and we don't glorify those we do. We see the potential of what people can become in grace, and we see the horror of what people will become in eternity without grace and without Christ. Paul is saying is we try to see other people through the eyes of God. A new lens. C.S. Lewis said, "You have never met a mere mortal." He said, when this all shakes out at the end, this is Tim's paraphrase, he said, it will be as if you'd be tempted to fall down and worship that other human being as an angel or something more. So gloriously made in the image of God are they, but if you reject Christ in eternity, you'd be some horrible, monstrous creature that you would recoil from. You've never met a mere mortal, is what Lewis is saying. An ambassador of Christ must truly value the people God has made. Sixth mark, an ambassador of Christ must possess a sense of urgency. Note the serious tone throughout the whole passage. Verse 11, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. Verse 14, for Christ's love compels us. Verse 20, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. In chapter 6, verse 1, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Those are words of urgency. Not panic. Oh no, there's no panic in the kingdom. An ambassador of Christ never panicked. Because salvation is of the Lord, it's not of the ambassador. Right? Salvation is of the Lord, not of Tim. I simply bear witness as an ambassador to the king. And it's the king's job to take it from there by the Holy Spirit. But you get the sense here from these words that our diplomacy matters. Yes? That we must cultivate long-lasting relationships in the world, and relationships take time. We form these relationships to be a blessing to other people, to love them, to lighten their load, to encourage them, to bless them, and in the process of that relationship, having an entry point for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't beat people over the head with the Bible. We take the slow route to establishing relationships and earning our right to be heard when the person does finally come to know that we're for them, not against them. Have you ever intentionally structured your life to cultivate relationships with people, to love them, to bless them, to be encouragement to them for gospel purposes? That's a challenging question, isn't it? Many of us, especially us in America, we tend to order our lives around our own interests, our own hobbies, our own activities, our own pursuits. And yet our King is saying, will you structure part of your life at least around being an ambassador for me? Is your life all about you, your goals, your hobbies, your interests? An ambassador never spends all his time alone at home, right? I say again, salvation is of the Lord, not of us, but God chooses to use us in the expansion of his kingdom. But if we run from the mission like Jonah, we're going to land ourselves in hot water, or salt water in his case. An ambassador of Christ must possess a sense of urgency. Final mark. An ambassador of Christ must allow God to share his message through them. An ambassador of Christ must allow God to share his message through them. Verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Oh my. In 1965, the American government established the Henry Jackson Subcommittee to review our diplomatic service. And its report said this in part, quote, when an ambassador overseas negotiates, his audience needs to feel that he speaks with the authority of the President of the United States. Diplomat goes to foreign country, and as that diplomat speaks to the leadership of the other country, it's the president speaking. Otherwise, what's the point in going? Well, I'll get back to you on that. I'll go see what he says. No, you have that authority now. God is making his appeal through us. That's a big deal, don't you think? To be the voice of God in sharing the gospel on planet Earth? But it's the same idea that we read in 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, he should speak as it were the very words of God. Oh my. What use is an ambassador if he doesn't tell the people to whom he sent what the government that sent him actually says? Back to Ambassador Gillespie for a moment. She gave the impression to Saddam Hussein that there would be no response, no retaliation, no judgment for invading Kuwait. And so he invaded Kuwait. And when people have the impression that there is no accountability and no judgment to come, that's disastrous. Now, the whole Kuwait disaster can't be put completely on the ambassador's shoulders. Later, Secretary of State James Baker himself went and boldly and clearly and unequivocally drew a line in the sand. You remember the line in the sand? Desert Shield became Desert Storm. So it was on them, the Iraqis. But we can't, as ambassadors, not share the message that God has given. Kindly, politely, patiently, winsomely, yes, but we have to do it. Our authority is derived from our faithfulness to who Christ is and what he has said. That may not win everybody, but it may win somebody. An ambassador of Christ must allow God to share his message through them. Show the marks of an ambassador of Christ. See why I say this is challenging. I've been ripped apart by this week, just thinking about this. Do you have the marks of an ambassador? If we looked at your checkbook, your calendar, your stuff, would we be able to tell? Some people, their closets are filled with VBS stuff. Others, just their own golf clubs and other sports equipment. And see what I'm saying? What's in your closet? You know, that's what's in your wallet? What's in your closet? Show the marks of an ambassador of Christ. And then briefly, share the message. And we've been talking about that message throughout the whole series, so I just hit a few high points here. Ambassadors do exist to share a message. Now, they're not authorized to change the message. We talked about that. They can't leave the message undelivered either. But what is that message? Well, an ambassador of Christ speaks about God and his grace. Right there. An ambassador speaks about God and his grace. Verse 1 of chapter 6, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Grace, the unmerited favor of God. And there's more to grace than that. But that's a good place to start. God's loving kindness to the undeserving, which is all of us. In ancient taverns, they would raise their glasses and clink them and say, grace, by which they meant, may the gods give you things you don't deserve. The New Testament grabbed that word and got it converted. And they applied it to Jesus. May the true God give you more than you deserve. Not the punishment you deserve. Jesus took that on the cross, but good things out of his good heart. God is for you, not against you. That's why we call it good news, gospel. In fact, the benefits of this gospel are astounding. Let me just tick them off. They're all over the passage. And if we were looking at this passage from another lens, I'd have to explore them more fully. But Jesus died for all humanity. Verse 14, no one is excluded from this. Jesus can transform a believer. Verse 50, he died for all so that those who live should no longer live just for themselves. What an empty life that is. They're transformed. This Jesus transforms people's lives from the inside out. And he's risen from the dead, verse 15, who died for them and was raised again. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. It's a central fact of Christianity. He's alive. And now, we can have a brand new us. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. I need a series to talk about that one verse. It's one of my favorite in the New Testament. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation, not an old patched up old one. No. He's a new creation in Christ. The old's gone, the new's come. Oh, hallelujah. New identity in Christ. Why? Because Jesus reconciles us to God. Verse 18, all this is from God who reconciles us to himself through Christ. He goes on to say much the same in the next verse. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting man's sins against them. Oh, hallelujah. Don't you want to step into eternity knowing that your sins are not in your own head, but they were placed in the head of Christ, and when you receive them by faith, that's where they stay. They're not on yours anymore. Jesus makes us righteous by what he did on the cross. Maybe my favorite verse in the passage, 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Oh. How can we not share this? This is the best news ever. That not only are sins removed from us, the righteousness of Christ himself is attached to us. That's what he's saying here. This is beyond incredible. You couldn't make this up. That's why one of the reasons I know the gospel is true. You couldn't make this up. The French philosopher Reynolds said it would take a Christ to invent a Christ. Oh my. The benefits of the gospel are astounding. An ambassador of Christ speaks about God and his grace. And finally, an ambassador of Christ speaks about God and his invitation. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. I don't know if everyone here today has received Christ by faith as their personal Lord and Savior. But today, that invitation is open, and I implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You'll never regret it. We began with representing your country. Let's conclude with representing your Christ. You might remember the name Gabby Douglas. She won the individual gold medal in women's gymnastics at the London 2012 Games. And in the process, she became the sweetheart of America. I remember this well. The nation fell in love with Gabby Douglas. Her nickname was the Flying Squirrel. She could do things with her body that I could never dream of doing with mine. And if you saw any of the coverage back then, you may remember that Gabby was not shy about her Christian faith. After taking the gold, she said, the glory goes up to God even as the blessings come down on me. And she made several other statements and tweets and Facebook posts along these lines, giving glory to God. And after her victory, some reporter from Salon.com wrote an article. And, you know, the nation was just falling in love with her. This writer said this. I would like Gabby more if she were not so into Jesus. Now, take note. Sometimes it doesn't matter how talented and adorable and gifted and kind you are. Some people in this world just don't want to hear about Jesus. Gabby wasn't making a political statement. She won a gold medal. She gave glory to God for it. That's all. And still, She was vilified for being an ambassador of Christ. The writer went on to say this, even when Douglas is merely expressing her personal philosophy, there's always the lurking hint of proselytism, evangelizing, you know, trying to convert people. Dear Christians, it's a fine line between sharing your beliefs and selling them to me. And my kind, sweet, sanctified answer to this writer is, that's too bad, lady. That's what an ambassador does. And we will continue doing it with or without your approval. Our loyalty is not first to you, it's to our sending authority. Besides, dear columnist, you're doing the exact same thing to me in your article. You're trying to sell me on your beliefs about religion and how to propagate it, how to spread it. See, that's the thing about bigotry, you can never see your own. Don't you love it when people proclaim diversity and then try to stifle it? I'm not playing that game. I prefer to follow the course of an ambassador. Same thing done for me 38 years ago. To whom are you being an ambassador? The followers of Christ are the representatives of Christ in the world. Let's represent him well. Paul tells us how.